Got your Bibles with you. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to continue our study in the book of Samuel. And today is especially meaningful because I've had this happen to me. And I think everybody here to some degree or another has had it happen to them. You know, where you got stamped across your forehead, unqualified. It could be that maybe you applied for a credit card when you were younger and you got rejected. You applied for a brilliant college like UGA, and maybe you didn't get in. you sought a relationship that didn't work out, and there's that subtle subtext when you get rejected for the card, when you get rejected for the loan, when you get rejected from the job, it's like stamped on your forehead, unqualified. And then you got to go to plan B. I got good news, folks. God is God of the plan B. And that's what we're going to see today in 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, because we've been in the study of the series of Samuel, and it opened up with the calling of Samuel, which was a miracle in and of itself because he was born of a barren woman. And then we kind of took some detours where we watched Israel try and do things without the voice of God. They tried to rely on the religious artifacts like the Ark of the Lord when they said, hey, let's take it and take it to the battle and we'll win. And we saw where it is actually the mercy seat of God, and God is not an it. He's the sovereign God of the universe, and not once did they ever pray to him or seek advice. They just thought they'd use it like little talisman. But sometimes we're not so different, right? We got our little crosses on our neck. We got our little fishes on the car. We got our little talismans of Christianity. But our fellowship with God is not based on things or it. It's based on a living, vibrant, living relationship with the Lord. Samuel appears back on here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we see where at that time the people of Israel are like, we want to look like everybody else. We want a king. And Samuel warned them. He said, we don't want a king. Y'all don't want a king. Kings tax, kings take, kings take, kings take. And you got the ultimate king, you got the king of kings. Why do you need a king? And the Lord said, no, give them what they want. Let's do it. And we saw God's grace working even through the choice. And then in last Samuel, last chapter, we saw where the Lord's decision was to fall on Saul, which was just amazing because the only thing that qualified Saul was that he was tall and handsome. That only qualifies you to be a pastor. So now we're actually going to see where Saul is going to be anointed as their king. And it's kind of cool because if we're honest, if we were making this choice, Saul really wouldn't have made the cut. I mean, good looking, handsome, that doesn't qualify you to be a king. I mean, Saul, as we're going to find, had some baggage issues. And we all got baggage issues, people. And yet, this chapter really isn't just about Saul's coronation. It's about the way that God moves in his sovereignty, choosing, equipping, directing. Even when the people of Israel don't get it, God's still moving. It's about how God's plan unfolds in the messiness of human choices. And I just say hallelujah to that because I make stupid choices all the time. It's how God's kindness and patience shows up even when we drag our feet, even when we hide from his calling, even when we doubt his direction. So, y'all, this chapter isn't neat. It's a mess. It's awkward. But that's what makes it so powerful. Verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 10. And then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Let's pause for just a moment. The day before this anointing of oil, let me say it again to get your attention. The day before Saul is anointed with oil, he's running around Israel like Shrek going, donkey, donkey. He's looking for donkeys. All right. And, he did not wake up thinking, today feels like a good day to be a king. No, he woke up thinking about donkeys. And suddenly Samuel, the prophet of God, is pouring oil over his head. It's like the Old Testament version of the Kids' Choice Awards, except it's holy oil instead of green goo. Why does this matter? Because what it shows us here is the sovereignty of God. Saul wasn't looking for a throne. He wasn't campaigning. He wasn't passing out Vote Saul 2025 pamphlets. He was chasing donkeys. But God was directing him to God's purpose. And here's the first big truth. God's work in our lives often interrupts the ordinary. You might be minding your own business, grinding through work, managing home, paying bills, and suddenly the Lord interrupts and he says, "Hey, look, I've got something bigger for you than chasing donkeys. I got something better for you than your job that you're currently in." And here's the grace in that. God doesn't wait for us to be qualified before he calls us. Saul didn't have a royal resume. He wasn't trained in palace politics. He had no idea what he was doing. And yet Samuel said to that man, "The Lord has anointed you." And I want you to notice that it wasn't Saul's idea, but it's God's initiative. And that's sovereignty wrapped in kindness. So let's read the next six verses from verse 2 to verse 7. I want you to see some things because Saul's about to get some strange signs. Three strange signs. Verse 2. Samuel's talking to him. And he says, "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zilzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" In other words, your daddy's worried about you, and two men are going to see you, and they're going to tell you about it. "Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that they shall meet a company, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy." So three signs are given to Samuel right after the anointing. He's going to meet two dudes by Rachel's tomb who are going to tell him the donkeys are found and daddy's worried. He's going to meet three men carrying baby goats, which is kind of weird because baby goats can walk too, but they're going to be carrying baby goats, bread and wine, and they're going to share some food. And he's going to encounter some prophets with instruments, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him and turn him to another man. Can we all agree that this is not your average Tuesday? Y'all catch it? Because if it was, you know, imagine someone comes on up to you and says, "Hey, look, on your way home, you're going to meet two Uber drivers, and they're going to be talking about gas prices and tell you your dad's worried about you. Then you're going to meet somebody with some pizza and wine, and they're going to share it with you. And then you're going to meet a worship band with a Bluetooth speaker, and you're going to join in the songs." Why does God do this? I'll tell you why. Because just like me, just like you, Saul needed some confirmation. He needed to know that this wasn't Samuel's just wild idea. Here's the bigger point. God's sovereignty brought this back, brought this to pass. God's sovereignty provides assurance to us. And in this case, it happened through very specific signs. In our case today, it happens through faith. And that's the Lord. He knows that we are prone to doubt. He knows that we hesitate. And in his patience, he will often give us markers. He'll give us reminders. He'll give us confirmation along the way, like a word of scripture that jumps off a page, like a conversation that is absolutely too timely to be coincidental, like a door that opens when you thought it was locked. God knows how to get our attention. But I want you to notice this too, because every one of these signs involves ordinary things: donkeys, bread, wine, music. God uses the ordinary to point us to himself. Then he promises something. He says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee," verse 6, "and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, And thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned to another man. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And verse 6 is the turning point, because it's at this point that sovereignty intersects transformation. Let me say that again. Sovereignty is intersecting transformation, because Saul could not do this on his own. He didn't have the spiritual firepower. The Spirit of the Lord had to change him. And I don't want you to miss the humor, because just a couple of verses, the people are going to see Saul worshiping with the prophets. They're going to be like, yo, that's Saul? He's actually he's among the prophets? So when God is working, he is with you. In the transformation process, he is with you. In his calling, he is with you. The Lord equips you. He doesn't just dump oil on your head and say, good luck. He transforms, he empowers, he turns you into another man and another woman. And that's not self-help, that's spirit help. Verse 8. And thou shalt go down before thee to Gilgal. Behold, I will come upon thee to offer thee burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. I don't know if you're marking your Bible, but I want you to notice something. God gave him another heart. But before the crowd shouted, before the crown was on his head, before Saul prophesied, God had worked eternally. And it's crucial, because God just doesn't work externally on us. God didn't just eternally save us. God is involved in our lives today, and that's grace. Because Saul didn't ask for this. He didn't sign up for the heart surgery, but God gave him another heart, and that's how the Lord works in us too. Because left to ourselves, we'd stay the same. And when Scripture says right here that Saul was given another heart, that doesn't mean that he became a completely different personality type. Because you might be tempted to think that Saul suddenly became extroverted, bold, and confident like David after 5 cups of coffee, but not exactly. The text means that God spiritually equipped him and gave him the capacity for what's ahead. I want y'all to notice something, because there's this Christian myth out there that transformation involves just a complete erasure of your personality. God called you. With your personality, your history, your hiccups, he called you. We have Jeremiah, who's the weeping prophet. We have David, who's the bold general and king that had some issues. We have Elijah, who is bipolar and prone to depression, and yet at the same time could run as fast as a chariot. God calls you. And there's this brand of fake Christianity out there where you define yourselves by whether you smoke, drink, or read Harry Potter. That's foreign to Scripture. God called you with your personality, your hiccups, your foibles and failures. He is working in you, and you don't give up your personality. You clean yourself up along with his transforming power. He enables you to do that. So please don't think that there's this cookie-cutter image of the perfect Christian. No. It's you and Christ in you. So, God gives him another heart, and I want you to notice something else, that God just doesn't put a crown on your head, he puts the Spirit in your heart. He doesn't just save you eternally, he works deep inside too. That's why Jesus says, I've come that they might have life, and might have it more abundantly. He's given us eternal life, and now he wants us to have abundant life, but that's aligning with his purpose. And right now, God's purpose for Saul is to take over the kingdom. And I want you to notice something. As we go forward, you're going to see that Saul didn't do it perfectly. He did it quite imperfectly. He doesn't even get the next couple of days right. So let's jump right back in, verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, check, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them, check and check, just like Samuel said. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, and the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? And therefore it became a proverb, as Saul among the prophets. And when he made an end of the prophesying, he came to a high place. And I want you to pause here, because we've just injected a little bit of humor. There's a little bit of surprise, but there's kind of a profound lesson here. Saul was the last person that people thought was going to become a prophet. And so when he started prophesying, they're like, what? Here's the lesson. God delights in using the unlikely. Grace and sovereignty are combining here. God chose, God empowered, not because of human merit, because he was accomplishing his purpose. Let's read a few more verses. And Saul's uncle came unto him and said, came unto him and his servant, whither went ye? And he, that being Saul, said, to seek the asses. And when he saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, okay, now dig it. Samuel told him three things. Samuel told him he's going to be the king. Samuel laid out a bright future. Let's listen to what Saul relates to his uncle. And Saul told him. Said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom wherewith Samuel spoke, he told him not. Now, that's kind of a fascinating little interlude here. Saul goes home, meets his uncle. His uncle says, hey, where'd you go? To seek the donkeys. And when we saw them, they were nowhere. We came to Samuel, and the uncle presses, tell me what Samuel said. And Saul responds, he says, donkeys have been found. Hold up. That's not the whole story. Saul conveniently leaves out the part where he got anointed king of Israel. Now, let's be honest, most of us, it would have been the exact opposite. If God had chosen us as our king, we would have updated LinkedIn immediately. Future king of Israel, anointed by Samuel, open to endorsements. We would have tweeted about it. We would have posted an Instagram. We would have filmed the tick top of oil dripping on our head. That's what we would have done. But Saul, he keeps quiet. Why? Maybe it was humility. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was disbelief. But maybe he was still processing. And that's what I love, because even Saul's hesitation is wrapped in God's grace. Because there's going to be time to reveal Saul as king, but not yet. For now, God allows Saul to wrestle privately with the calling that he has before he goes public. And isn't that how our Lord works so patiently sometimes? He works in our hearts long before he puts us on the stage. Grace means that God doesn't rush the process. And sovereignty means he knows his timing. It's always good. And some of us right now are in an in-between season. God has whispered something to you, maybe confirmed it, but it hasn't gone public yet. I want to encourage you, don't panic. Don't force it. If he has called you, he's going to reveal it in time. And I want you to notice God's sovereignty in the awkward silence, because it's all silence here. It's awkward, but it's telling. And sometimes the most wonderful thing God does is to just let us sit in the silence before we share it. Why is that? Because the crown is heavy. The anointing that you have is weighty. And before God lets you go forth into what he wants for you, sometimes he makes sure that your heart is ready. And here's the encouragement. God's sovereignty also means he's not in a big hurry. He's patient with us even when we drag our feet. His grace means that we don't discard, he doesn't discard us when we are slow to embrace the calling. And there's got to be some humor right here, because Saul's uncle must have been, thought, really, Saul, you went to see Samuel and all he told you was about donkeys? It's like visiting the president and coming home with the story of what you had for lunch. But that's Saul. He's hesitant, he's quiet, he's unsure, and that's exactly where grace continues with him. Verse 17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and tribulations, and you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Now, can we all agree that this isn't exactly the pep talk that you would expect before coronation? I mean, imagine attending a graduation ceremony, and instead of saying, hey, congrats, class of 2025, the principal starts with, shame on you for ignoring my advice, but fine, here's your diploma. And this is the moment. It drips with tension. Israel wanted a king like all the nations around them. God had always been their protection, but they wanted something visible, tangible, human. So Samuel reminds them, hey, you're rejecting God's direct rule over you for a human king. And here's the grace. Even in their rejection of him, God doesn't abandon them. And sovereignty doesn't just mean that God gets his way. It means that he weaves his purpose all throughout our mistakes. And I want to pause for a moment and just think how many times we've insisted on our own way, only to realize that we're setting up and settling for less than God's best. And yet in his mercy, he's still working with us, still blessing us, still leading us. And that's what's happening here. Israel says, we want a king. God says, okay, but remember, you're rejecting me. And then in grace, he still provides. And it's here that we see not just the stubbornness of God's people, but we also see the patience of God. Because let's be honest, Israel had a way of making demands like a toddler in the cereal aisle. Loud, persistent, not entirely logical, but the Lord doesn't walk away. Instead, he takes their rejection and he works in that and into his plan. And that's not just good news for Israel, that's good news for me. That's good news for you. Because if God only worked with people who never messed up, who never demanded the wrong thing, who never got ahead of themselves, not a single one of us would be here today. And I want you to notice what Samuel does before the big reveal. He reminds Israel of their history. He doesn't rush the coronation ceremony. Instead, he tells them, before we crown anyone, remember who brought you to this point. This is like God saying, before you choose your plan B, remember I was plan A and how plan A always carried you through. He's pointing out, I rescued you. I delivered you. I've been your defender. But you said you wanted another leader. And let's be honest, we do that too. We trust him after the Red Sea moments. But then when life slows down, we start shopping for alternative. God, you've been really good, but I need a little insurance policy. Maybe a king. Maybe a relationship. Maybe a job title. And yet the Lord doesn't leave them. He says, okay, gather together. I'm going to show you your king. It's like God is saying, even in your detour, I'm staying in the driver's seat. So let's go to verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matru was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. This is one of those moments that feels like an ancient version of a reality show. You picture Samuel standing there. He's calling out the nation. Tribe of Judah, step forth. Not chosen. Tribe of Dan, step forth. Not chosen. And one by one, the spotlight narrows until finally it lands on the tribe of Benjamin, which, oh, by the way, was the smallest of all the tribes. If you remember back in Judges 19 to 21, Benjamin had nearly been wiped out because of the civil war. They were the underdogs. They were the overlooked. They were the least likely to produce a king. And yet that's the tribe that God highlighted. Isn't that just like him? Because our God likes to work with the unexpected. He takes the smallest. He takes the most overlooked. He takes the underestimated. He says, watch what I can do with this. And it's the same pattern through all of Scripture. He chooses a stuttering shepherd who's 80 years old to lead his people out of Egypt. He chooses a teenage shepherd boy to defeat a 9-foot-tall giant. He chooses fishermen to be his apostles. And ultimately, he chooses a carpenter's son from Nazareth to redeem the world, his people, the elect. And so we like to choose based on the resume. We want the impressive credentials. We want the natural talent. We want the visible strength. But God says, I'm not limited by what I see on paper. I can raise up whomever I choose to fulfill my plan. And I want to be clear, because God was giving Israel what they asked for. They wanted someone who looked impressive, and Saul did. Verse 2 and 3 tells us he literally was heads and shoulders above everybody else. But even in giving him that man that looked like a king, God made sure to remind them the man from the smallest tribe, the man from the least expected place. And here's the lesson. Even when God lets us walk into what we think we want, he still leaves his fingerprints that point back to his hand. Even in plan B, God is at work. And then, right when the lot falls on Saul, when the whole nation is ready for the big reveal, the most awkward thing happens. I can't find him. It's like the MC at the award show saying, and the winner is Saul, son of Kish. Saul? Saul? Anybody seen Saul? And you'd expect Israel's first king to be stepping forward confidently, ready to accept the crown. Instead, he's nowhere to be found. And that brings us to verse 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further. Okay, you showed us Benjamin. You showed us the family of Mitri. You showed us Kish, and you showed us Samuel. Lord, how about showing us where he is? So they inquired of the Lord further, if any man should come thither. And the Lord said, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Now, so y'all know, this word is also translated baggage. So Saul is literally hiding among baggage claim. And this is one of the funniest verses in the Bible. They narrowed it down to one man, the future king of Israel. Drum roll, please. He's hiding in baggage. And can you imagine that? Samuel's waiting, the people are waiting, God has spoken, and Saul is playing hide and seek among the luggage. And here's the truth. I mean, because sometimes, a lot of times, God calls us and or moves in our lives and starts to work, and we don't feel ready. And sometimes the person that the Lord has chosen, the Lord has anointed, didn't want the microphone. And maybe that's the very reason that God chose them, because reluctant leaders are often better than self-appointed ones. So let's bring it home, because we're getting to the conclusion here. How often do we hide among this stuff? I mean, we hide behind busyness. We hide behind excuses. We hide behind fears. But God is calling us to an abundant life. And we're saying, maybe later, Lord. I got a lot of baggage I got to sort through right now. And the grace here, God still brings Saul out. He doesn't say, you know what? Forget it. Next candidate, I want somebody who appreciates the awesome gifts that I give. What he says is, I'll meet you in your hiding place. I'll pull you out to where I've called you. And here's where the grace shows up. God doesn't give up on Samuel. He doesn't say, oh, you're hiding? Next. He tells the people exactly where to find him, and he meets Saul in that hiding place, and he calls him out. And I say that because maybe today some of us are hiding among the baggage. We're hiding behind our past. We're hiding behind our failures. We're hiding behind the fear of what others might think. Hear this. God knows exactly where you are. And if he can summon a reluctant man out of baggage claim to be a king, he can call you out of your hiding spot to fulfill his purpose in your life. Saul is hiding in baggage, yes. The man is chosen to lead Israel. The man is anointed by Samuel. The man is transformed by the Spirit with a new heart. And even with the new heart that God has already given him, he's hiding from God. So, you know, just because I'm twisted, if ancient Israel had memes, this one would have gone viral. A giant king hiding behind a suitcase, and the caption would have said, when God calls and you're not ready. Saul's baggage is physical. Ours is usually emotional, spiritual, relational. But the truth is the same. God finds us where we are. And I want you to notice, too, that the people had to run and fetch Saul out of hiding. And sometimes we need others to drag us out of our baggage and into the calling that God has placed in our life, into the abundant life that Jesus has promised. And that's why community, and that's why church matters. That's why we cannot and should not do the faith journey alone. And here's the grace. Even when Saul hides, God does not disqualify. Saul is still chosen. He's still God's man for the job. Sovereignty means that God's purpose is not thwarted by our fear or our hiding. Verses 23 and 24. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And the people shouted and said, God save the king. Can you imagine the scene here? The search party runs to the baggage, pulls Saul out by the arm, drags him to the spotlight. He straightens up, and suddenly the crowd gasps. He's so tall. He's so broad-shouldered. He looks like a king. This is wonderful. It's as if all the people immediately forgot that 5 minutes ago, dude was hiding behind the Samsonite briefcase. Samsonite, get it? That was good stuff. Come on. And this is where we have to slow down and reflect, because the people are making the same mistake that we make over and over again, confusing outward appearance with inward strength. Saul looked outwardly impressive, but inwardly he was as insecure as you and I are. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else, but his heart was crouched in fear like some of us. And this is why we can't trust our eyes. Our vision is too shallow. We gravitate towards what shines, what stands tall, what looks powerful, but God's vision cuts deeper. And remember what he told Samuel years later when it was time to anoint David instead of Saul. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Israel wanted a tall leader, but God wanted a faithful one. Israel wanted an impressive leader, but God wanted a surrendered one. And he was working with Saul through his process. And we get to this point. And if you think about it, this contrast right here kind of points straight to Jesus, because when the true king comes, Saul said, you know, doing the truth. Here's what Isaiah said about the true king. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's Jesus. He didn't have a height advantage. Didn't have royal wardrobes. He had no visible grandeur. He's just a carpenter from Nazareth. So ordinary that people even said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, who is this guy? But that ordinary-looking man was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he didn't stand head and shoulders above everybody else. He was stooped down, and in that position, he washed her feet. Instead of climbing a throne, he climbed a cross. Let's close out, verse 25 through 27. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gilboth. And there went with him a band of men whose heart God touched. And the children of Belial said, the children of Belial, that's kind of Satan, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So Samuel explains the banner of the kingdom. He writes it in the book. He lays it before the Lord. Saul goes home, but notice this, not everybody is on board. Some are valiant men who go with him, whose hearts have been touched, but others are children of Belial that despise him. And here's the sovereignty again, because God touches not only Saul's heart, but some of the hearts of those that follow Saul, and while others are not touched, and they mock, and they doubt. And Saul, he just holds his peace. And by the way, that's leadership 101, because not everybody is going to cheer you. Some people are going to doubt you. Some people will despise you, but grace says you don't have to fight every critic. And Saul's silence is wise. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't prove himself. He simply lets God's timing unfold. So let's thread this story together. God's sovereignty means he chooses the unlikely. He chooses the unlikely. God's grace means he doesn't discard us when we're hiding among the stuff. God's sovereignty means his timing is perfect, and God's grace means he surrounds us with people whose hearts he touches. So where are we in this story? Maybe you're in the baggage, hiding from what God is asking of you. Maybe you're in the crowd, surprised that the Lord could use somebody like Saul. Or maybe you're among the doubters, wondering if God can really use this person. Wherever you are in this story, or maybe you're the one that doubts, who feels unqualified, who feels like you're heading and having to deal with plan B in your life. Here's the lesson. Even when God lets us walk into what we think he wants, no matter where we are in our life story, in our life's journey, God leaves his fingerprints that point us back to his hand, and even in that plan B, he is still working his will.